Tonight's reading will be from Leviticus 26, 14 through 46. But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules so that you will not do all my commandments but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consume the eyes and make the heart ache. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursue you. And if in spite of this you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its increase, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. Then if you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, I will continue striking you sevenfold for your sins, and I will loose the wild beasts against you, which shall bereave you of your children and destroy your livestock and make you few in number, so that your road shall be deserted. And if by this discipline you are not turned to me, but walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you, and I myself will strike you sevenfold for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall execute vengeance for the covenant. And if you gather within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I break your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in a single oven and shall dole out your bread against by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. But if in spite of this you will not listen to me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in fury, and I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars, and cast your dead bodies upon the dead bodies of your idols, and my soul will abhor you. And I will lay your cities waste and will make your sanctuaries desolate. And I will not smell your pleasing aromas. And I myself will devastate the land, so that your enemies who settle in it shall be appalled at it. And I will scatter you among the nations, and I will unsheath the sword after you, and your land shall be a desolation, and your cities shall be a waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate. While you are in your enemy's land, then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall have rest, the rest that it did not have on your Sabbaths when you were dwelling in it. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts and the lands of their enemies. The sound of a driven leaf shall put them to flight, and they shall flee as one flees from the sword, and they shall fall when none pursues. They shall stumble over one another as if to escape a sword, though none pursues. And you shall have no power to stand before your enemies, and you shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left shall rot away in your enemies' lands because of their iniquity, and also because of the iniquities of their fathers, they shall rot away like them. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers and their treachery that they committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. But the land shall be abandoned by them, and enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. And they shall make amends for their iniquity, because they spurned my rules, and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not spurn them, neither will I abhor them, so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will for their sake remember the covenant with their forefathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and rules and laws that the Lord made between himself and the people of Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai.
Let's pray together.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. You speak it to us tonight, and even as we were singing a couple of minutes ago, we pray that you would do what we can't do and that you would open up the eyes of our hearts so that we would see you in your glory as we listen to what you say to us through Leviticus 26. In Jesus' name, amen. I was probably a little too optimistic when I wrote my sermon introduction to think that we could get to this point in the service without someone already mentioning the elections. And so the first three sentences I have written here are redundant, starting at sentence number four. Some voted today because we hope for a brighter future. Some voted today because we fear a darker future. It's a big day. There's a lot hanging on it emotionally in Leipzig. Germany's looking at how Saxony voted, Thuringia voted. A lot of Europe is looking at us. Whatever you think of today's result, you might have already seen some of the initial forecasts just before the service started. Whatever you think of today's result, tragedy or triumph, you and I need Leviticus 26. Because you and I are going to be tempted tonight and this week to buy the lie that ultimate power is found in politics. And that is not true because Jesus Christ is Lord. Everywhere and forever. In the verses that we've heard read first by John and then by Jack, we find that the Lord has the final say over agricultural supply, foreign policy, domestic security, job stability, health care and provision, family flourishing, and all human happiness. And what he has here in Leviticus 26 for one country, he has for all countries the final say. Jesus' throne governs every politician's desk. They are here today, gone tomorrow, or here today, gone in 5 years. Jesus is king forever. And on the kingdoms of this world, he uses them as scaffolding to build the one kingdom that will last forever, the kingdom of God. And so what Leviticus 26 does for us on a day like today is confront us with the reality of the lordship of God and of his son Jesus Christ. And it says, listen, your most important choice today was not one you made at the ballot box, important as that is. Your most important choice today is, will you obey the God who does what he says? That's the most important thing. Will you obey the God who does what he says? That's our first heading. Obey the God who does what he says. In this chapter, it's a kind of will you, won't you type of scenario. Will Israel obey? Will they, verse 2, keep my Sabbaths, reverence my sanctuary? Verse 3, will they walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them? Or will they disobey? Verse 14, if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments. There's no hidden terms. God is fully transparent. Verses 3 to 13, this is what will come if you obey. Verses 14 to 45, this is what will happen if you don't. If you look there at verse 1, that's page 125, verse 1, you'll see that God says this to the people he has already graciously saved and made his own. He has already saved his people, and now to his saved people he says, which path are you going to take? Will you obey, or will you not listen and disobey? Will you live as my people or not? If you do, it'll be heaven on earth, verses 3 to 13. If you obey, if you do obey, it'll be heaven on earth. God blesses obedience. And our problem as we hear that sentence is that the word bless sounds remarkably boring. It sounds, I suspect, about as interesting and life-changing as a warm cucumber sandwich. But God is promising something more than disappointing lukewarm lunches here. Look at verses 4 to 5. God promises fruitfulness for the land. I will give you your rains in their season. The land shall yield its increase. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time for sowing. I've been watching the last couple of years the series of Clarkson's Farm as it comes out that have educated me, a hopeless city dweller, about agricultural life. Most of that TV show is about the weather and Jeremy Clarkson's joy if it's sunny and his utter despair if it's raining. Agricultural societies depend on the right weather at the right time. God promises you will get the rain you need when it's needed. You will get the sunshine when you need it. God promises fruitfulness. He promises peace, verses 5 to 8. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. I will give peace in the land. You can start each day without anxiety because there will be no bosses that bully you, no classmates that stab you in the back. There will be no danger of a terrorist attack, an aggressive government or an invading army. You shall dwell securely. You can leave the front door unlocked. You can leave home untroubled and you can come home untroubled. None shall make you afraid. You go outside and you'll find children playing on the streets again in perfect safety because I will remove harmful beasts from the land and the sword shall not go through your land. Fruitfulness for the land. Peace for God's people. Fruitfulness for God's people, verses 9 to 10. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you and will confirm my covenant with you. God's creation purpose fulfilled in them before their very eyes. Best of all, verses 11 to 12, peace with God. I will make my dwelling among you and my soul shall not abhor, that is, despise, loathe you, hate you. My soul shall not abhor you. Having revealed one bit of my TV preferences, let me reveal some more. I love Easter eggs in films. Easter eggs are not the chocolate eggs. They are the not-so-hidden references to something else. So, for example, if you know the film Fight Club, in every scene in the film Fight Club, there is a Starbucks coffee mug or coffee cup in every scene. If you know the film Toy Story, here's one for you. The carpet pattern there on the left, that is the same carpet pattern as in the horror film The Shining. There's something you didn't know already. And my favourite I found this week, hidden in an Indiana Jones movie, R2-D2 and C-3PO. One person's nodding their head because they knew about both those already. The reason I'm talking about Easter eggs is that this whole principle of you hiding something that you're supposed to pick up on, the Bible does that a lot. It speaks in a way that we're meant to hear it and go, hey, that reminds me of something I've seen before. Leviticus 26 is full of Easter eggs from Genesis 1 to 3. The fruitfulness, verses 4 to 5, that echoes creation's fruitfulness, Genesis 1 and 2. Verse 9 directly quotes Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply. And when was the last place without harmful beasts? How about the Garden of Eden, before the fall, before that harmful beastly snake came in? Verses 3 to 13, these are not just random blessings God is throwing their way, like a series of Chinese fortune cookies. God is promising that he will restore life to what it once was. All the blessings that we lost through Adam's disobedience. A true life full of peaceful, dignified, joyful freedom and fruitfulness. And best of all, God will be there. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not abhor you. This goes far beyond, miles beyond, infinitely beyond God just being in the midst of Israel through a great big tent. This is so much more than that. And that becomes really clear in verse 12. Do look down, verse 12. I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. God often calls Israel to walk before him, but only once in the Bible so far has God walked among his people. Genesis 3 verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. But back then, Adam and Eve heard God walking and they hid because of their sin and their shame. Now God promises to walk among his people one more time, again. But this time they won't run away and hide. There will be nothing to make them afraid, he says. Sin, death, judgment, gone. We will hide no more, we will be home. God will take us back to Eden. We long for that. That is the longing that keeps IKEA in business as we try to recreate a little corner of this world that feels homely. If you've looked at all those political posters throughout the city, the good, the bad, and the ugly, that longing for home is on almost all of them. They promise safety and freedom and fruitfulness and peace and home. Vote for me and I'll give you Eden. That's what's going on. But politics can't recreate that garden home that we've lost. Only God can. And here in verse 12, God says, "Obey me and I will take you back to the home that you miss. The home whose loss haunts us and aches us every day. The home where life is right and we're right and everything is all right. Where God looks you in your eyes and says, you are mine. And where we sing, I am his. I will make my dwelling among you. And I will walk among you and will be your God. And you shall be mine." Friends, this decision, obey or not obey, the technical term for it is a no-brainer. This should be the easiest decision Israel ever made. Do you want heaven on earth? Yes! I mean, there's no catch in that. And yet, it's not the only option on the table. If you don't obey, it will be hell on earth. Verses 14 to 39. C.S. Lewis once said, "God threatens terrible things if we will not be happy in him." God threatens terrible things if we will not be happy in him. And what follows now is a long list of terrible things. Not because God has got an itchy trigger finger and he can't wait to lay the smack down. But because having shown us this vision of heaven on earth, he now says, be in no doubt, the other option is hell on earth. Don't choose it. If Israel reject God's word, if they don't listen to his rules, if they refuse to be happy in God, terrible things will come. Verses 16 to 17, I will do this to you. God is not ashamed. He claims authorship of this. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consume the eyes and make the heart ache. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursues. Five times in this chapter, God says, if you won't listen, I will do this. And each time God turns the volume up, God threatens a greater terror. If you don't listen, I will strike you sevenfold. I will be seven times more terrifying. Until verse 28, the most terrifying verse in the chapter. I will walk contrary to you in fury, and I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins. Please see, this is not God having a teenager temper tantrum. God is not behaving like a toddler. God says, obey me, it'll be heaven on earth. But if you don't obey me, I will get your attention, and if you won't listen the first time, I'll come again a second, and a third, and a fourth, and a fifth. these options would only come, these consequences, these terrible things would only come if Israel commit treachery, verrat, if they commit treason, if they betray God, if they reject him, if they treat him like dirt, if they refuse to listen to him, if they rebel against him. And when you think about it like that, then actually Israel deserves worse than this. Now, this is hell on earth, but for their crimes they would deserve hell forever. And actually the purpose of this hell on earth is meant to keep them from hell forever. The purpose of the fury is not Israel's destruction, but their discipline. Look down at verse 18. Verse 18, I will discipline you. It's the same there in verse 23 and at other places in the chapter, verse 28 as well. This is discipline. Not to destroy them, but to teach them. Not to annihilate them, but to turn them around, to get their attention. Listen to me. I want you to be happy in me. The discipline focuses on four types of curses: land, bread, families, and enemies. And just like the blessings in verses 3 to 13 were a kind of Easter egg back to Genesis 1 to 2, so the curses are an Easter egg echo of God's curse on sin in Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, God cursed the earth, the land. Now, verse 19, for example, God promises, I will make your heavens like iron, no rain, and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its increase, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. Verse 32, I myself will devastate the land. Back in Genesis 3, God cursed Adam, saying, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Now, verse 26, God promises, I will break your supply of bread. You shall eat and not be satisfied. In Genesis 3, God cursed Eve's childbearing. And now God promises, verse 22, I will let loose the wild beasts against you, which shall bereave you of your children and make you few in number. Or verse 29, you shall eat the flesh of your sons and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. Why would you disobey me? Why would you do that to yourselves and to your families? Listen. In Genesis 3, God cursed Adam and Eve with enmity between their family and the family and the descendants of the snake. From verse 36, I will send, typo, faintness, I had fairness, and I'm thinking that's the wrong word. Thank you, John. I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. You shall have no power to stand before your enemies, and you shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. The curses of Genesis 3, if you will not listen, I will turn them up sevenfold. From the Garden of Eden until today, Satan has always worked through false advertising. He always tries to achieve his purposes by promising that if you just take this shortcut, if you just don't listen to God and disobey him, your life will be so much better. And God pulls back the curtain on that and says, that is the ultimate in fake news. That is a lie. In the pathway of disobedience, there is nothing for you there, apart from misery. Nothing but undoing and decreation and hell on earth. Don't go there. These weren't empty threats or empty promises. And yet, sadly, as you read through the rest of the Old Testament, you see that it is the second part of the chapter that Israel receives.
They don't listen or obey. And throughout the rest of the Old Testament, they receive the hell on earth God promises. And yet here in Leviticus 26, all of that is still in the future, and the very real choice is before them. God has done everything to save them. He has put his presence in their midst in the tent of meeting. He has atoned for their sin. Now will they obey? Or will they turn God off and go their own way?
And I guess tonight, as we listen to this chapter, our big question is this still the framework for today? Is my good week because somehow I did the right thing? Is my bad week because I did the wrong thing? Does God deal with Christians like this today? A one-to-one correlation, a one-to-one link between our obedience and disobedience? And the answer is no. Leviticus 26 is describing the old covenant relationship between God and his people. And in Jesus Christ, God has established a new and better covenant. It is a new and it is a better covenant because in and through it, God does for you and me what we cannot do for ourselves.
God is the God who does what he says, but in the new covenant, he doubly is the God who does what he says because he becomes man in Jesus Christ and fully obeys God. He fully does what God says. He fulfills all the terms and conditions of the new covenant for us and then dies under God's curse in our place. So that if you are trusting Jesus tonight, there is no fury left in God against you. There is no curse on your life. Your life might have been falling apart this week, but it was not due to God's curse.
God still disciplines his children. You can read about it, for example, in Hebrews 12. God does this because he loves us, and yet the New Testament never says there is an automatic one-to-one line between our obedience and our suffering. If you're suffering tonight, it doesn't have to mean God is disciplining you. It didn't mean that for Job. But it could mean that God is disciplining you. It did mean that for the church in Corinth.
God is always working to make us more like Jesus, and therefore every pain that comes our way, every pain that comes our way is a call to love and obey God. And yet so is every blessing. Everything God gives us in every second of every day is to encourage our hearts, to tend our hearts to love and obey him. And what we see here at the end of Leviticus 26 is that ultimately God's discipline belongs to his mercy. Because God says to Israel, well, if you don't obey, it will be hell on earth, but when you repent, God will remember mercy. Our final little heading, verses 40 to 46. Have a look at verse 40. But if they confess their iniquity, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled, and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant. Now you could think this is a fake hope because, hey, Israel's sinful just like we are, and so the chances of them doing that if on their own, zero, surely. But it's not fake hope. Look with me at verse 44. Yet for all that, when they're in the land of their enemies, I will not spurn them for abshoyan, reject, that type of thing. Neither will I abhor them so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. But I will for their sake remember the covenant. God says, listen, I'm going to treat you better than you treat me. I'm going to treat you better than you treat me. You will go under my curse for your disobedience. You will go into exile, but I will not leave you there. I will remember. Four times God says, I will remember, and yet you might have been puzzled because he never actually says what he will do when he remembers. It's like somebody's cut off half the sentence. I will remember. Ooh, and what? Yeah, I will remember.
The answer to that little puzzle, I think, is that in the Bible, God remembering doesn't mean that God had forgotten. God remembering means God saving.
Think back to the book of Exodus with me. The book of Exodus begins with God's people groaning in an exile type of situation under the land of death.
And Exodus 2:24 simply says God remembered his covenant.
And then what did God do as he remembered? Oh, it was brilliant. He smashed all of Israel's enemies. He gathered them up in his arms. He rescued them in his power and love and might.
And saved them from judgment and slavery and death and brought them into life.
That's the type of thing God does when he remembers.
God says, I will remember.
The prophets pick this up, particularly the prophet Ezekiel, and they say that the Lord will accomplish a new exodus from exile. A final rescue from death and slavery. A rescue so decisive, so dramatic, so life-changing, it really does change lives from the inside out. It humbles hearts and circumcises hearts and gives new hearts and makes God's people clean and washed and holy and obedient.
It is a new exodus that comes through a new covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ,
who wins for us through his obedience, not just a future that's a little bit like heaven on earth, a future that is heaven on earth.
So that tonight, because of Jesus' perfect obedience, all of God's curses are sunk in his blood.
All of God's blessings are held for us, safe in the hands of the Lord Jesus, given to all who trust him and repent of their sin.
So that tonight heaven is ours, not because we've earned it, but because he has. So that tonight, if you are trusting Jesus, the day is coming when you will hear with your own ears, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be there with them as their God. You will be there, you will hear that, you will see that, even as the Lord Jesus wipes every tear from your eye. As we come to land, do you have to obey to get to heaven? No. Jesus has done that for you. He has suffered for all our disobedience. His obedience gets us heaven on earth. And yet, does that mean obedience is pointless? Well, also no.
Because if you hear that Jesus has done all the obeying for you and then you think, brilliant, I'm out of here, see you,
that probably means you're still a stranger to God's love, doesn't it? That you don't know the Lord Jesus yet, that actually you need to repent and believe. But here's the power of Christianity. Here's the power of the gospel. When you really do believe, when you trust that Jesus has done everything for you, that it is his obedience that decides everything for you, that has removed all the curses and won all the blessings, then you want to follow Jesus. It becomes the strongest desire in your heart. You want to be like him. You want to follow him in obeying him.
There was a poet called William Cooper who put it like this: to see the law by Christ fulfilled, to hear his pardoning voice, changes a slave into a child and duty into choice. When you see the Lord Jesus obeying fully for you, it creates in you, if you believe, a love that says, Jesus, I want to do whatever you say.
And it creates a heavenly life, not because everything always goes our way, but because obedience is heavenly. It's how we'll live in heaven.
friends, tonight, tomorrow, in the weeks and the years that the Lord gives us, our political choices matter. They do matter. But the most important choice is always obey the God who does what he says. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we pray that tonight you would have so spoken to us and so continue speaking to us that we would not treat you like a hobby or a game. That we would treat you as the living, holy, sovereign God. That we would tremble because of our sinfulness and yet stand confident because of the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus. Because of his perfect sacrifice and finished work for us at the cross. And please, as we see him, as we see your mercy and that new covenant remembered in him, please would you grow in us a love for you, a hunger to obey, a delight in obedience. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.